Thou shalt not covet. The 10th commandment. Now, I've been taking you through the 10 commandments now, and I've noted with each one, when someone breaks them, they are worthy of the death penalty. Of course, for murder, for idolatry, for adultery. For many of those, or for all of those commands in the Old Testament, in that theocracy which was run by God, if you broke the law, you were worthy of the death penalty. Usually by stoning. And that happened over and over again. But tonight we come to the 10th commandment. And we must ask the question, thou shalt not covet. Is even that commandment worthy of death? Because coveting, men and women, you know what coveting is. It's just, well, it's a desire in your heart, isn't it? It's wanting something that's not yours. And surely, the simple act of coveting, sometimes it doesn't even affect somebody else. Listen, I could covet your car, and you would never even know about it. I wouldn't tell you. You wouldn't see it. It's just in my heart. It's closed. It won't hurt anybody. It doesn't affect anybody. It's just something in the depths of my heart. Surely, surely this commandment is not as serious as all the rest. Well, we read Ephesians 5 and the verse 5. Look what it says here. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And what that verse is simply stating is this, the covetous man has no place in the kingdom. A simple desire in the recesses of your heart is enough to damn your soul to hell forevermore. Why? Well, the Lord says something there. He says that covetousness is idolatry. That's very important. And idolatry, you know, breaks the first commandment, and that requires death. Now, you don't read of anybody in the Bible, at least to my knowledge, who was stoned because of covetousness. You don't read of anybody having the death penalty because they had a desire in their heart. Why is that? Because I can't tell when you've committed the sin of covetousness. I can't see it. It's kept in your heart, and the only person who can see it is someone who could read your heart, and that's God. So nobody, to my knowledge, has been stoned for breaking the 10th commandment. That's because man does not know and can't see it. But God above treats this commandment the same as every commandment. If you break the other 9, you're worthy of eternal death. If you break the 10th one, this verse makes it abundantly clear, you shall have no part in the kingdom of God. I should stress now, it's unrepented covetousness. But the point is this, covetousness will damn your soul. And that's a fearful thing, isn't it? Because this commandment really gets to, I suppose, the heart of the matter here. If you take your Bibles, we're in Ephesians, just go to Romans 7 and the verse 7 here. Romans 7 and the verse 7. And here's Paul speaking by inspiration. And note what he says. Romans 7 and the verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And what Paul is saying there is this. He's like us. He wouldn't have thought that something as simple as covetousness is breaking the law of God and worthy of hell. Even Paul didn't know that until he read the law of God that said, thou shalt not covet. And then he understood the seriousness of this sin. So yes, it is serious. And the final commandment is one of the most searching. It gets, as I said, right to the heart of the matter. You see, it gets into our heart. And God is the one who's interested not only in your actions, but in what your heart says and what your heart thinks and what opinions your heart has. And so this sin of covetousness is not just a small thing. It'll make a difference between eternal life and eternal death. That's how important this is. Firstly, tonight, as we think about the sin of covetousness, I want you to see how it is condemned by God. Let's open this file tonight about covetousness. And I want you to see essentially that yes, it is condemned by God. What does covetousness mean? Covetousness. It means to desire. It means to desire. Now we have a problem there. God's law says, doesn't it, thou shalt not covet. But if you go to 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul, who we have just read there in Ephesians 5:5, who spoke about the sin of covetousness and who called it idolatry, that same man said in 1 Corinthians 14, covet the best gifts. He says again in 1 Corinthians 12:31, that similar phrase, covet earnestly the best gifts. And so do you have a contradiction there? God's law says thou shalt not covet, yet the New Testament says thou shalt covet. Covet these things. In fact, Christ himself used the word. It's not in the English, the word covet, but it's the exact same in the Greek. And he says, I covet to spend this time with you. You see, we have a little problem here because sometimes, and I have deliberately done it here tonight, sometimes we abbreviate the commandments. We say, thou shalt not kill. And that's what it says. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. But is that what the 10th commandment actually says? Well, no. Go to Exodus, please. Exodus 20, where the commandment is recorded. Because I've only quoted a little section of that commandment. Exodus 20, and the verse 17 actually says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. So it doesn't say thou shalt not covet anything. It just says, thy shalt not covet a neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet a neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And so actually, what you're given here is a category of things that we ought not to covet. Not all coveting's wrong. Habakkuk 2, verse 9 says, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness. If there's such thing as an evil covetousness, there must be therefore the opposite, a good covetousness. The Lord in this commandment says, you do not covet after that which belongs to somebody else. That's the difference here. And that's a very important rule to get. You see, this commandment's different from all the others for this reason. All the other commandments forbid the use of your hand and your heart in evil things. Thou shalt not kill. Forbids you to hate with your heart and to kill with your hands. Thou shalt not steal. Have that desire to have something in your heart and then actually take it. The first five, failing to keep the Sabbath day, that's your actions. Worshipping God in the wrong way, that's your actions. But you see, this last commandment, it's simply dealing exclusively with your heart. We're not talking here about the deed of adultery, the deed of stealing. We're simply thinking here about the thought. I want. I wish I had my neighbor's wife or husband. I wish I had a different spouse. I wish I had their spouse. Life would be so much easier for me. It's wishing for for someone else's possessions, their ox, their ass, as it's put here, but their car, their house, their clothes, whatever. It's wishing, it's wanting, it's desiring something that is not yours. God gave it to somebody else. It's not for you. And so if you struggle with the sin of covetousness, I would tell you, guard your eyes. Do you remember that verse where it's emphasized, far better to pluck out your eyes than enter into hell with two eyes? Here's the same rule being applied here. Do not covet. Keep your eyes on the ground, men and women, if this is something you struggle with. If you struggle with other people, you covet other people. Keep your eyes on the ground. If you struggle with other people's possessions, keep your eyes on the ground. Control your eyes. Control your thoughts, men and women. We have a body that we ought to control. And the point of this commandment then is simply this. Not only the actions does God condemn you for, but he condemns you for the very thought of sin. The very thought of sin. And so this commandment, men and women, really shows us the standard that God requires. When God requires perfection, he means absolute perfection. And no one is able to come near this level of perfection but Christ himself, who did no wrong and did not covet at all. And so I want you to see here tonight how the law of God just condemns the very thought of sin without the action. Because not all covetousness actually produces an action. As I said to you, you know, someone might covet your spouse. Doesn't mean that person will actually commit adultery with them. They might covet your possessions. Doesn't mean they'll break into your home and take your possessions. Covetousness might not go any further than the heart. But God says that's still wrong. Because I can tell you this right now. That thought of covetousness did not come from the Holy Ghost. That thought of covetousness did not come from above. It's encouraged by the world, desired by the flesh, and fed by the devil. It's not of God. That's not the way God made man and woman to function on this earth. Because remember Genesis 3. You and I might think that we live in a covetous generation where everybody's wanting more and more. We're not happy with what we have. And we think, you know, the world has never been like this. Well, let me take you back to Genesis 3 in your own mind. You know the verse. And what was the very sin that the devil was pushing down Eve's throat? You can be more than what you are. Sounds like a TV advert, actually. Come on, Eve. You can be as gods. All you have to do is take the fruit. You can be happier if you do this. Is that not the very voice of the devil to this day? Covetousness brought about the fall. So do not think this is a small sin. Let me unpack the sin of covetousness a little bit more. Because what does covetousness really produce? It produces envy. It's envy. It's that jealousy, it's that desire to be greater than somebody else. You're not happy when someone else is happy, but you're envious of them. And that envy gnaws away inside. And every time you see their happiness, their prosperity, and they're doing better than you, it eats you, gets you. And the envy just gnaws away. Turn with me to the book of Romans again, Romans 13 and the verse 9. Romans 13, the verse 9. Here's what it says. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Repeat that every day. Thou shalt love. And understand what neighbor is there. It's
It's everybody.
It's the human race here we're talking about, all right? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you can get that, if you can actually get that verse planted in your heart and it becomes a governing verse for your actions, let me tell you, it will relieve you of covetousness. It will relieve you of envy. Because envy, covetousness, is the complete opposite to loving your neighbor. You see, you cannot bear to see other people more successful than you. That's why you covet what they have. I can't cope with that person having a better car than me. I can't cope with that individual having something better than me. And you become envious. Rather, take the rule of Scripture. Remember that verse where it says, we ought to rejoice with them that rejoice and mourn with them that mourn. I said to you before, it's easy to mourn with them that mourn. It's easy to do that. Because we feel for them. You know, things are bad. They're worse off than we are. And we come alongside and we mourn with them, but isn't it so much harder to rejoice with them that rejoice? With that individual who's doing well in life, it just seems heaven shining upon them. Everything they put their hand to is blessed by God, and they keep doing better and better and better, and we get jealous. We don't rejoice with them, we envy them. But if we take this commandment to heart, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you'll rejoice with them. Praise God they're doing well. Praise God they're healthy, they're wealthy, and whatever the case may be, may the Lord bless them and cause them to enjoy it. And I can tell you, you see, when you get that, that's incredibly liberating. It's almost like when you get that verse, rejoicing with them that rejoice, it's like opening a window in your heart and envy just kind of flies out. Covetousness just kind of evaporates. It's not a problem. It's just not there anymore. Because you rejoice with them that rejoice, and you love your neighbor and you love to see them doing well. Envy, covetousness, is the absolute opposite to loving your neighbor. We're in the New Testament. Perhaps you can go with me to 1 Corinthians. So just over a book to 1 Corinthians in the chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and the verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world. Let's just go back a verse, verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not, get this, listen to this. And I was speaking to a young people I was meeting last night, and I brought this text to them as well. Because it's so important for all people to hear this, especially young people. And I said to them, in their case, if you're looking for a spouse, you're looking for a husband, a wife, you take this verse to heart and obey it. Verse 9. I wrote on to you an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. And verse 11. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous, or an idolater, and so on and so forth. Those verses are saying, actually, God condemns us to this degree. If someone is covetous, of a covetousness disposition, do not keep company with them. I said to the young people, listen, you're picking your spouse. You're looking for someone to live the rest of your life with. You make sure, if you see the seeds of covetousness in their behavior, get rid of them. Don't even dream of wedding to them. Because a covetous husband or a covetous wife will be a mighty miserable marriage. It'll be horrible. Never happy. You move into your new home together. The person beside you has a nicer house, a nicer car, a nicer spouse, and your spouse will be miserable. Because they're covetous and they cannot cope with someone else doing better than them. They can't cope with their own family, for there's family members who are more prosperous than they are. It's miserable to them. That would be a miserable marriage. The Bible says you're better to avoid a covetous person. We're still in the New Testament. Perhaps you can go with me to 2 Timothy. And I want you to see how hideous this sin of covetousness actually is.
Second Timothy, the chapter 3. God condemns this sin, and rightly so. Second Timothy, chapter 3. Let's read from the verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, what does it mean to be a lover of your own self? Well, it's the complete opposite to the commandment there, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's the complete opposite to what God requires. Verse 2, for men shall be lovers, not of their neighbors, but of their own selves. And what is a lover of self like? Well, the first word defines that. They're covetous. Covetous. And let me make no bones about it here. A covetous person is a horrible person. Horrible. No other way I can put it. You see, here's the thing about covetousness, right? If you're a covetous person, you won't see how ugly it is. In fact, in your mind, it's perfectly legitimate. You'll live this covetous lifestyle, and you'll have issues with everybody else around you, and you'll not see the problem with that. But for somebody else looking on, they see your selfishness, that you're all about yourself. You're not loving your neighbor, you're loving yourself, and you just want to be better than everybody else. You need to be superior. You cannot have anybody else better than you. And I tell you, that's horrible for everybody else looking on. But this person who struggles with covetousness can't see that. And so I warn you about this sin. Other people certainly can see the evidence of it in your lifestyle. It goes on and on and on and on. It's in your heart, of course. But it's ugly. It's ugly. Best avoided, as the Word of God puts it here. There's a legend. So it's not true. But it's a helpful story that was fictional and made up about two men. And they were both granted a wish. And here was the terms. The first person to make a wish can have what they wish for. Exactly what they wish for. But the other person will have twice as much. They will have a double portion of what you asked for. And the story is told that these two men were very covetous, envious of one another. And neither of them would make the wish because they could not cope. That yes, they would get what they wanted, but they couldn't cope with the other person getting a double portion of what they asked for. And the story goes that one man grabbed the other man by the throat and they said, would you hurry up and wish for something? And the man said, okay, I wish I was made blind in one eye. And the story goes, he was blinded and the other man had both eyes lost. That's the story. But it helps to make the point here. How stupid envy is. It prevents you from enjoying the actual blessings you have. Just because you can't cope with somebody else having something more or even something that you would prefer. Men and women, let's get to the very nuts and bolts of this commandment. None of us can keep this. We're all naturally just unsatisfied. We're fallen. We're corrupt. And we look at a world around us. Like even today, as I think about this, you go on to social media today, whether it's Facebook or whatever, especially Facebook. And Facebook is built upon this kind of false facade here that here's people's lives. They're, like for example, do you ever see anybody on Facebook putting something negative about themselves? You know, here's my ugly points, or here's my bad day, or something else. It's always the nice bit. And we look at everybody else's life, and it looks lovely, it looks great, it looks prosperous, and all we see is the good bits, and it creates a real envy, it creates a real jealousy in our hearts. There's nothing wrong with Facebook. But it can be wrongly used, like many things. Nothing wrong with food, but you can wrongly use food, all right? And it is wrongly used. We live in a day where covetousness certainly is very much existent. And men and women, we break this law. Here's the problem. We break the law. Can any man really stand with judgment day honesty, as they will before God? You can say it to me, but Can you stand before God who knows everything about you, every thought, every moment of your life, and honestly stand there and say, never once have I broken the law of covetousness? Nobody can say that. Nobody. In fact, we've broken this law probably more times than we're even aware of. So we're all worthy of hell. Because God's not only interested in your actions, but in your heart, in your very thoughts. So, that's condemned by God. But we need to ask the question here, you know, what do we do? We're condemned by God. Well, secondly, the cure is Christ. The cure is Christ. Go with me to 1 Corinthians and to chapter 6. Romans and then Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, so we're told here, the unrighteous shall not enter into the kingdom of God. All right, that's the idea here. Who's the unrighteous? Well, there's a list here. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All right? And I want you to see something here before we do any further. This sin of covetousness is in the same list of an effeminate or sodomite lifestyle. You see, I said to you before, we said again right now, for it applies, sodomy is not the only sin this Bible condemns. It is a sin. Blindly obvious. You'd be daft not to see that. It's as simple as that. Sodomy in this book is clearly the breaking of God's law beyond any question. It's a sin in God's eyes. Whatever man wants to say, God says the sin. All right? But it's not the only sin that God condemns. It's not the only sin that God lists. But he puts covetousness in that same list. It's equally worthy of punishment. You need to keep that in mind. That's as serious as sin is. Then read verse 11. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are washed. And there's the key, washed. This is a sin, men and women, that you and I committed, and we should be condemned for it. But there's a Savior, there's a cure, and that cure is Christ. He came to die to wash you from your sins, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins, all our iniquities, all your effeminacy, all your adulteries, all your covetousness. Christ is the cure. Isn't that a relief? It's a relief to me because I would be condemned and so would all of you were it not for Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Because certainly Christ is the cure. If you're guilty of this, you must confess it and turn from your sin onto Christ. But maybe you're saved. You are saved. And you still struggle with the sin of covetousness. Well, go to the Psalms with me. Psalm 119. What do you do as a believer who struggles with covetousness? Well, Psalm 119, the longest of the Psalms. It has been said that it was written by Daniel, and that may well be the case. And there's evidence for that. Psalm 119 and the verse 36. It says here, thinking about this very theme of covetousness, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Let's just for a moment assume it is Daniel. And Daniel is set up as a mighty man of God, and he most definitely was. He most definitely was. But whether it was David or Daniel or whoever wrote this knew that they have a sinful heart. And they incline towards covetousness. But here's their prayer. Lord, help me here. Incline my heart towards your law.
and away from covetousness. Let me love the book. Let me love the word. Let me love the things of God. Help me. To cry for help. Help me, Lord, to deal with a sin of covetousness that I struggle with.
And again, the New Testament helps us indeed. It helps you open the window and let your covetousness go by loving your neighbor as yourself. Let me further encourage you to get rid of this sin of covetousness. Proverbs 28. And here it says in the verse 16, Proverbs 28 and the verse 16, the prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth, despiseth, has nothing to do with covetousness, shall prolong his days. There's a promise of life, a promise of blessing. Let me tell you, if you hate covetousness, but rather you choose to rejoice with them that rejoice, the Lord says it brings prolonged life. God will bless you. There's a reward, there's a gift for your hatred of covetousness. And so we thought about how it's condemned by God. Christ is indeed the cure. But let me just finally show you that this 10th commandment commands contentment. That commands contentment. Let me read the catechism with you here, where it deals with the 10th commandment. And it says here, question 80, what is required in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. It commands contentment. And that's right. Be content with what you have and with who you are. Both are important. Because contentment doesn't mean just your possessions. It means your actual personality and who you are. Be content with who God has actually made you. You have your place in creation. God has designed you exactly the way he wants you to be. Providence has you where you ought to be. God knows what he's doing. Be content with what you have. And listen, you could waste your life living without contentment and always wishing for things you don't have. I wish I had that opportunity. I wish I had that gift. I wish I had that thing. I wish I had those looks, whatever the case may be. And it's utterly worthless. A complete waste of your life. God has given you what you have with your possessions, with your personality, or whatever the case may be. Listen, be content with what God has given you and accept. He is God. He knows what's good. And I will serve him as best I can with what I possess. You might not be the most educated. You might not be the most beautiful in the world. But I'm going to take what I have and I'm going to serve God. And that's what the Master is looking for. That's what the Lord is looking for, men and women. Let me take you to a few verses just about contentment. And the first one that came to my mind here is the most obvious, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 6. That's a reference easy to remember because, well, 6 is the number for man. And, that's what this commandment is. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 6. Here's what it says, godliness. Well, actually, the verse starts with the word but. And let me explain why. Go to verse 2, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 2. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort. So here's a servant who's working for a master, and he shouldn't be jealous. That's what verse 2 is saying there. They shouldn't hate that master because they're a brother. What that means is you might have a brother in Christ who's saved and he's done well. He's an employer or a master, whatever the term you want to use there, and you're working for him. You shouldn't be envious of him. You shouldn't hate him because he's done well. Not at all. Go to verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, he's a fool, and doting about questions, strife of words, whereof cometh envy. Strife, reelings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From which withdraw yourself. And what that verse is saying is, then in Paul's day, as it is today, there are those who believe that gain is godliness. You see, if you're godly, if you're going on with God, you're going to do well. You'll not be a servant, you'll be a master. You'll not be an employee, you'll be an employer. Because look at Abraham. He was going on with God and God blessed him. A lot of nonsense. Absolute nonsense. God does not make every believer healthy, wealthy, and wise. You and I know that. But I want to emphasize that tonight. You see, it's not, as it says there, gain is godliness. Look at verse 6. Godliness with contentment is gain. In fact, it is great gain. It's a joy to be content. It's miserable to be envious. It's not right. If you're envious, if you're covetous, it's just miserable. But contentment brings great joy. Great joy. It's a delight. And you delight with those that delight. There's other verses. I can take you to Philippians 4:10, where Paul says that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And it says he learnt to be content. Learnt. You see, you and I are fallen, we're sinful. We naturally are jealous. We are naturally envious. We need to learn how to be content. So don't be panicking tonight and thinking, you know, all right, I do struggle with the sin of covetousness, and I am a believer, and I'm struggling with this. Well, then learn contentment. And let me encourage you. Because contentment is a beautiful thing to possess. Then just in closing, make a few observations here. This sin is condemned by God. And so we need forgiveness. And so we need Christ. It is Christ who can forgive us from the sin of covetousness. We need the Lord. You need Jesus of Nazareth. Secondly here, even as a believer, we can still struggle with the sin of covetousness. What do? We go to Christ for that as well. Who sanctifies us. Pray the Lord will sanctify you. He'll give you a degree of spiritual maturity to wise up and be satisfied in him instead of looking for in temporal possessions, which makes nobody happy. Third observation is this. We should enjoy Christ, and this is what contentment is. Enjoy Christ and the blessings that he has given you. I tell you, our God has given us life and we broke his law, but Christ came to secure forgiveness for our sin. That's something worth rejoicing in and being content with. I am glad that I have peace with God. I am glad that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Rejoice in the things that the Lord does give you. Whatever degree of temporal blessings, of health, and whatever wealth he gives you, and intellect he gives you, whatever you have, be thankful for what you actually do possess and rejoice in it. Be content in it. Be content with the family and with the friends that God has given. Don't waste your life looking at things you don't have. Rather, enjoy Christ and everything he has given you. It's condemned by God. Christ is the cure. And exercise contentment in the life in which he's given us. There's an illustration I want to close with. And as a brother in the Lord, you know him here, Dr. Stephen Pollock made the illustration. I think it's very appropriate right now. Thinking about covetousness and contentment, he made the illustration of a little boy in a shop. And little boys and little girls, whatever, when they go into a toy shop, they're just mesmerized with the toys. You think in Smith's toy store there. I mean, the shelves are so high you can't even see the top shelf. All right, it's just
There's just stuff everywhere, all right? And a little child can go in there and wander around, and they might see a remote control car or a particular doll's house, and they're all into it, and they're looking at it, and they're wishing they would have it for Christmas or for their birthday or whatever, and they're looking at it, and they're saying, "Mommy, Daddy, can I have this for Christmas?" And they're thinking about this thing that they don't have, and they really, really, really want it. And they look at it, and they fidder at it, and they poke at it, and they imagine having it, and they say again, "Daddy, Mommy, look at it, can I have it?" And then a child might turn around, and Mommy or Daddy's not there. And all of a sudden they're lost. And all of a sudden they turn around from that object, which all of a sudden has become completely irrelevant. And they'll run away from that toy, they'll run past the computer games, they'll be shouting, "Mommy, Daddy, where are you?" And they'll be running past the sweetie counter and running past the bicycles and everything until they find their mother or their father. And when they get them, they'll be in tears and they'll hold their parent and they'll say, "I thought I lost you." And men and women, this is how you can live your life, looking at the object in the shelf that you want so badly. And one day you'll stand before God and you'll realize Christ is not with me. And all of a sudden, everything you ever wanted will become completely irrelevant. But it's too late. Your heavenly Father is not your heavenly Father. You took your whole time gazing at the shelves, at things you don't need, but you thought you wanted. And you end up in God's hell. Don't fall into the sin of covetousness. Take the law of God seriously, all 10, because if you break them, you'll be damned. Repent of your sin, turn to Christ, and be saved. Please take your hymn books tonight. And we're turning to the hymn 394. The hymn 394. If that's the appropriate hymn, "O Christ in Thee, my soul hath found, and found in Thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now I know, now none but Christ can satisfy, another name for me." This is true. As a child seeking their parent, nothing will satisfy but their parent. You can give them all the sweets in the world, but the parents aren't there. They'll be weeping, they'll be terror, they'll be concern. Men and women, Christ is here, ready to receive your call if you come. 394, let's stand to sing. We'll sing verses 1 and, 1, 3 and 4. 1, 3 and 4. Let's stand together.